Well, I would imagine everybody had a magnificent Thanksgiving. Did anybody have an unusual Thanksgiving? First time our turkey ever caught on fire and the oven was all in flames. And at the same time, while we were trying to do that, the water would not shut off in the house. The shower was running full speed and you couldn't shut it off. So we were having a lot of excitement Thursday morning, to say the least. But thankfully there's a shut off out front where you can shut off all the water, so we didn't have to worry about having water Thursday morning because it was unavailable until we were able to get that connector shut off. So anyway, we're thrilled to be here and thankful that everything works together for good and we don't have to worry about what's going on. And we're going to learn a lot about that today because the title of the sermon today is Unconditional Thanksgiving. And if there's anything that we need is to be thankful in everything, no matter what, simply because without God, we wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't be here. You would be dead if it were not for God, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he is our life. He's our everything that we need. And how many of you have read recently out of the book of Habakkuk? It's not one that you just turn to every day, but we're going to be focusing on Habakkuk. It's an amazing book. It's only 3 chapters, and it is jam-packed with words from Jesus Christ as he answers Habakkuk's questions. And we'll focus on that as we go on. But as we begin on Thanksgiving, the first Thanksgiving, the first American Thanksgiving that we were celebrating here this past Thursday, began in the spring of 1621. Now, 1620, I used to live in Rhode Island and also Massachusetts, and we went to Plymouth Rock. Have you ever heard of Plymouth Rock? That's where the pilgrims first stepped foot in America, and they saved that rock and called it Plymouth Rock. But there's a very interesting story that also ties into unconditional Thanksgiving for them, because this was not an easy time for the pilgrims. They just happened to arrive in Plymouth while the Indians were having, it was a plague that had been going on for, this was the third year a plague was going on. And they arrived, and that first year that they were there, about half of the pilgrims died. It was a horrendous year. But during that time, there were two native Indians named Squanto and Samerset. Sounds like Somerset, Kentucky, where we used to pastor, but it's Samerset. They helped the pilgrims learn how to survive by planting things and also using the trees around them. The maple trees were able to produce maple syrup. Have you ever tried maple syrup on your cereal in the morning? Good stuff. You just don't overdo. But the Indians got along really, really well with the pilgrims when they first arrived. And then some complications came up about 50 years later, and we won't talk about that. But the pilgrims ended up celebrating, because at the end of 1621, they had so much food, they were about to starve in 1620 because they had nothing. They had just come across the ocean, and they were looking for anything they could find to eat and so on. But the Indians had helped them to be able to plant corn and supported them and so forth. And it was a phenomenal blessing. So toward the end of 2021, they set a day of Thanksgiving. And that's the beginning of what we call the American version of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is celebrated in lots of different places, but that's the American beginning, when the pilgrims were celebrating after having lost close to half of their team that came over on the ship together. It's hardly something you would think would celebrate, but they were just thankful that anybody was alive after what they went through. And quite a shocking situation. But this is why God tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, he says, give thanks always for all things unto God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy for us to be thankful when everything is going really well, but can you imagine celebrating and being thankful after losing half of your relatives or half of those individuals who are with you. But it just shows the kind of Christianity that can do for you, that you can celebrate no matter what. When you really know who God is and that God is the one who saves us and delivers us. And the beautiful thing, what I try to tell everybody that is going through a crisis, is that death is not the end. That is the beginning of a phenomenal future. And that is something to be excited about, to know that we don't have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid of the things that this world is afraid of, because they don't know what is beyond. But we know as Christians, the moment you die, the very next cognizant moment of your life, you're going to be rising in the air to meet Jesus Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. You can read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I try to incorporate that in almost every sermon or any time we're talking, because that is our hope. Our hope is in the resurrection. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, it's called the resurrection chapter, and it talks about this hope that we have of the resurrection. The resurrection is a phenomenal gift, and it's called in Revelation chapter 20, the better resurrection. When Christ returns, that we will rise together and meet him in the air, and you will no longer be flesh and blood. There won't be any more pain, no more sorrow, suffering, and death. This is a good thing to be thankful for, along with all the other blessings, the physical blessings that God gives to us, where in our country here we have more blessings than we can possibly count. But the biggest blessing we need to be thankful for is our relationship with Jesus Christ and what that is giving to us and guaranteeing us at the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. And he's going to come at a time we think not. So the question is, if the worst thing that we could possibly imagine were to become true for us today, and I'll leave that to your imagination what that might be, could we say, like Paul told us, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will give thanks to God no matter what. You've heard of God's love, it's called agape love. Agape love is God's unconditional love. And I'd like to compare that today with the kind of thanksgiving we need to have, where we have unconditional thanksgiving. No matter what, be thankful, because you know God's in charge. And you don't have to fear anything whatsoever. And most people, when they think of thanksgiving, we start thanking God for all the physical blessings that we have. We have a house to live in. We have plenty of food. We have clothing to wear. It's hard to decide which dress or which pair of pants you want to wear because you have so many of them. And most people look at thanksgiving as the physical blessings that God gives to us, rather than looking at the real quality that God gives to us that is in our hearts and in our minds, so that we can be thankful no matter what, that you don't have to worry. That's in Matthew chapter 5, says God says, don't worry about anything. Even if you die, you don't have to worry about it, because that's the entrance into the kingdom. Nothing to worry about. I mean, it's just a phenomenal blessing to meditate on and just think about that. So we must learn to rejoice and take joy in the God of our salvation. That is what really is exciting to think about. Now Habakkuk, we're going to take a look at Habakkuk here today. But before we get started, I'd like us to keep in mind, this is commentator Warren Wiersbe that says, this is one of the greatest confessions of faith found anywhere in the scriptures. And so let's just turn to Habakkuk and take a look. This is quite a story. And Habakkuk was living back about 25 years before Judah or the Jews or those who were in Jerusalem went into captivity. Habakkuk was prophesying around the time of Jeremiah. He's one of the minor prophets. And right off the bat, Habakkuk had two questions. Now, one thing about Habakkuk is very helpful to know. He was straightforward. Many of you know Belen Wilson. But one of the things I love about Belen is she just tells it like it is. She is an open book. She's so refreshing. She's fun to be around because she's just herself, and she's not hesitant to just be open and refreshing. And this is the way Habakkuk was. Habakkuk was kind of like Belen, just tell it like it is. And she's got a little laugh afterwards that makes it all blend in. And I don't think there's anybody that doesn't love Belen. I can't imagine anybody not loving her because she just has this refreshing, healthy perspective about everything she does. But anyway, Habakkuk, he's a prophet, and he says, how long, verse 2 of Habakkuk, the oracle of Habakkuk the prophet received, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen? You're not paying attention, Lord. Why is that? Because he was crying out and trying to warn all the Israelites in Jerusalem, because the Israelites up in Samaria in northern Palestine had already gone into captivity in 721 BC to Assyria. So the only ones that were left in Palestine were the Jews in Jerusalem, or the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And they went into captivity around 604 BC in that basic vicinity. And so here Habakkuk was prophesying around 629, 630 in that vicinity, about 25 years before Judah goes into captivity, and he is telling everybody everywhere, look out, we are in big trouble, and the country was just in total chaos because of the violence. It says right here, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Here the Israelites, or the Judahites, or whatever you call them, in Judah, they were following in the footsteps of Israel that ended up having to go into captivity because that's the only thing that would give them a wake-up call. And now the Jews were going to go into the same thing, and Habakkuk is saying, wake up! We're headed for disaster if we don't turn our lives back to God. But of course, like today, nobody listens. And it's human nature is the same yesterday, today, and forever, until unlike God's love that is good forever. But anyway, the law is paralyzed. It kind of reminds you a little bit about what's going on in our country today. And it's just in the beginning stages where our country, justice can be bought. If you just hire a big enough fancy lawyer and you pay the judge behind the scenes. But nobody knows about that. That's the secret behind the scenes. It's who you know, not what you know, in many, many cases. And here Habakkuk was yelling about this. And he was talking to God. Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Is there conflict in our country today? Hello. The law is paralyzed, and the justice never prevails, and the wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. People don't change much. Here's the Lord's answer, beginning in verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days you would not believe, because God never does things the way you expect him to do. Otherwise, why would he be God and not us if we're so smart? You know, God is able to take the worst situation and turn it into the biggest blessing. He can do whatever he wants because he's God. He wants everybody on earth, especially the church right now, to trust him, to believe, and to just say, God, you know what you're doing. That's what this book was written for. Just say, even if the whole country's going to hell in a handbasket, praise God that he's in charge, that you don't have to fear or worry. And he goes on to say, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if it were told to you. I am raising up the Babylonians. Now, does Babylon sound familiar to anybody? Have you ever heard of a tower of Babel? Babel, you know? These people, even the ones that were remaining there, were a rebellious people. Very much so, and they became, even after the languages changed and they were dispersed all over the country and all over the world and so on, Babel still became a pinnacle of evil, if you might say that. And here's what God says. The last thing that you would expect God to tell this prophet in answering. He says, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. That's God speaking. And he's going to raise up these wonderful people to deliver Israel into captivity because they wouldn't listen. Are there any lessons for us in this? You know, we need, if there's any one thing we need to do is listen. The only way you can listen is to read the Word of God because that's where you listen to God. God wants us to listen. This is written to us today so that we can listen to God and know what he wants us to do no matter what. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Faith is critical. Faith is where you trust God no matter what. That is so very important to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Otherwise, if you look at the news, you look at circumstances, you can't trust anything. The Bible says trust no man because human beings are corrupt to the core. The heart of every human being is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Nobody knows it because unless you're a Christian, you don't understand that because you're probably not reading the Bible. But the Bible makes that very clear. And so God doesn't want us to trust human beings. But we can trust God to work through human beings if we're praying and asking God to give us his faith so that we don't have to worry about anything. That's the beauty of Christianity, of the Holy Spirit living in us, empowering us to do something we cannot do, especially when you look at the news and you see all the crazy stuff going on. Anyway, Habakkuk comes up with the second complaint after God just waxed eloquent and said, you ain't seen nothing yet. You thought something, you just wait and see what's going to have to happen here. It reminds you of the pilgrims where half of those pilgrims ended up dying in the process. But that was beginning the birth of a whole new country called the United States of America. But what a very difficult way to start. Then Habakkuk's second complaint is, O Lord, are you not from everlasting, my God, my Holy One, this is verse 12 of Habakkuk 1. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained. How can you do this, God? How can you do this? You know, this is Habakkuk. He's just telling it from his heart. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with their hooks and he catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net. What do you see today? People sacrificing or spending all their time because they worship their job. Or they worship money, and the job provides the money, and that's all they think about. Just this, what they were doing is they would go fishing, and that was what they worshiped, it says. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net. He burns incense to his dragnet. This is all symbolic, but it's a good message for us. Very important message for us. And for by his net, he lives in luxury. He gets them big fish and he can take them to the bank and make some money. And enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? And then chapter 2 basically goes into Habakkuk saying, and this is what we need to do as Christians. He says, I will stand at my watch and situation myself on the ramparts, I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Basically, Habakkuk said, I will wait on the Lord. What does Paul say? Blessed are those that wait on the Lord. Right now, we are playing a waiting game. We're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And we need to keep our eyes fixed and watching, like it says in Luke 21:36, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And so here Jesus gives the second answer. And he says, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets. That's what we're reading today. So that a herald may run with it. That's somebody reproducing the scriptures, or herald, he's sending it out and heralding it around the world. The scriptures is the most written book, produced book in the world. He said, write this down so that people can read this and know what to do when all hell breaks loose. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it linger. You know, the apostles were waiting for Jesus to return in 50 A.D., then 60 A.D., then 70, then John came along and wrote Revelation in 90 A.D. When's he coming back? And it's only been 2,000 years since then. Blessed are those that wait on the Lord. You see, none of us have had to wait any longer than anybody else because God cut the age back to 100 or 120 years instead of 1,000. So everybody's in the same boat together, learning the same lessons that Habakkuk is wanting to teach us here right now. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. The return of Jesus Christ is going to come. It's going to come at a time you think not. And when it does come, the whole world will never be the same. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. Talking about the king of Babylon. But the righteous will live by his faith. It's the faith that Jesus Christ gives to us. It becomes our own when he gives it to us. But our faith isn't worth a plug nickel. Our faith wavers when things don't go well. But when the Holy Spirit lives in us, he gives us faith to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because he is the one who's going to deliver us when it's the right time. And that may be through death, which we do not have to fear when we understand the truth. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant. Chapter 2, verse 5. And like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. In other words, everyone's going to hate these Babylonians. They think they're rough and tough and wearing their diapers really low. And little do they realize they are going to be hated by the whole world for what they're doing to everybody. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule? Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. To set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. In other words, everything is going to resound like ripples on a water when you throw a rock out. It. What you do affects everybody around you. And how much more an entire country that is corrupt to the core and destroying everything in its path. They're not getting away with anything. And we'll see that in the rest of this chapter. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. God is just saying, they think they're getting away with murder. Nobody has ever gotten away with sin. You can't do it. It's not possible. Sin brings its own penalty. But people don't believe that. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What context for that scripture that we often quote? When we're going through hell in a handbasket, we need to be thinking about the time when Christ returns and the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink, verse 15, to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Some warnings here. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. Sin brings its own penalty. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood and have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. And of what value is an idol since a man has carved it? What are you worshiping these stupid blocks of wood for? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says a word, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, and it has no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now we get into Habakkuk's prayer. And this ends with the solution that blows your socks off. Prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his powers were hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. This is how it's going to happen when Christ returns. It's going to be the most horrendous time in all of human history. Matthew 24:21. There'll be a time so bad that's going to make what's happened here in these previous chapters look like milk in comparison. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers and mountains. You saw and rise. The things that God can do. I mean, he just moves mountains. He causes the rivers to occur. He created everything, brought everything into being. We need to keep our eyes on what God has done, is doing, and is going to do. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. The sun and moon stood still in their heavens. Remember those days. Joshua's long day. At the giant of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear, in wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. Look what happened to Pharaoh and when God delivered them from Egypt. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, and you stripped him from head to foot. God's in charge. We need to never forget that. He is in full charge. He is in charge of our lives, everything that's going on. And just because we don't see it at the moment, we need to keep in mind the truth. Because the truth is a person. It's not a set of doctrines. It's a person. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if he's living in you, he takes away all fear because he's in charge. And you can trust him no matter what. And that's the beautiful thing. But notice what Habakkuk has to say as we conclude this book. With his own spear, you pierced his head, and when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who are in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my house and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. That's what Habakkuk said. I will wait patiently because I know you've told us that Babylon is coming in here to wipe our nation out and kill hundreds of people, kind of reminding us of the pilgrims and half of them dying in the process. But God works through all of those things. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's good, because God says, count it all joy when you fall into trials and tribulations. The only way we can do that is to have Jesus Christ living in us, and we have no fear of anything, including death. But that only comes as a gift from God. It does not come from our smart heads. It comes from God's Holy Spirit. That's what we need. Now, here is Habakkuk's conclusion that is off the charts. Listen to this. The scripture is built around these three verses. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines. In other words, you have no food to eat. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, you lose your job and you are starving and you don't know where to turn because you're at the end of your rope and everything's going to you know where in a handbasket. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. You can jump and shout and praise God no matter what. Remember Paul and Silas, what they were doing when they were in prison? They were in chains and in prison. And that would give you an indication that, humanly speaking, there was no hope. And what's God do? Well, first of all, he gives them a spirit of thanksgiving and praise. And they start singing praises to God in the prison. Wow. Only God can do that. But that's what God wants in us. That's called faith. That's called unconditional thanksgiving. That we're just thankful because we know God and we know God is faithful and that he has a plan for us that supersedes anything that your mind can comprehend. Like it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart the things that God has prepared for those that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. What a phenomenal truth to read when you read the scriptures. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to sit in the throne of Jesus Christ with him? Are you going to be trying to wiggle to get in that seat? No. How do you inhabit? I don't know how you inhabit someone except that we know the Holy Spirit lives in us. But what a phenomenal blessing that is to know the truth and that you don't have to wiggle to get into the seat where you're going to reign with Christ. And according to Revelation 20, verse 4 or 5, it says, we are going to sit with him in his throne. Because just like we have a little taste of having God living in us, you're going to have a body that is spirit, that is able to rise up in the air, that is able to be free of any kind of pain, sorrow, suffering, or death. I mean, this is phenomenal. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer, and I can dance, or I can sing praises in prison. I can do whatever because I know my Creator lives. He lives in me, and he's with me, and he is going to deliver me. He delivers us out of all our afflictions. He just doesn't say how that's going to be. And that's where faith comes in, and that's why God wants us to be faithful. He enables me to go on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. And so here we see what a phenomenal example. There's one other example that I'd like to share real quickly, and that is Job. Let's take a look at Job chapter 1 very quickly, because Job had a similar experience. And you see, these examples are all through the Bible to help us to understand unconditional thanksgiving. Not just unconditional love, but unconditional thanksgiving and gratitude. Let's just read this one chapter in conclusion. In the land of Uz, Job 1 verse 1, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. This is God's definition. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep. He must have been a real poor person, right? He had 3,000 camels, 7,000 sheep, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. And he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified, because he wanted to live by the old covenant, and he was doing what he knew needed to be done at that time. When a period of feasting, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Now, Job's first test. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. God knew that because he knew, he lived in his heart. He knew exactly how Job thought. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge about him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed his work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But you stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will curse you to your face. You know, there might be some people that would do that. But God knew Job. Does God know you? Can God trust you? That's a good question to ask God. Say, God, give me your face, not mine. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off, and they put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off, and they put the servants in the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Can anybody see anything going on behind the scenes? Can we see anything going on behind the scenes in our own lives? This is written so that we know things can go on behind the scenes and that we'd better realize where our deliverer comes from. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead, and I'm the only one that has escaped to tell you. Talk about a living hell that Job was going through at that time. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, listen to this. This is why Job was called by God a man who was blameless and above reproach, above all men on the earth. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Look at all these examples that demonstrate what God admires and values highly is unconditional thanksgiving. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you very much that you have given us your Son. He is our Savior. And we thank you, God, that we also know that you live in us. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and empowers us to do things that we would never, ever, ever be able to do in a million years. So, God, we just want to worship you, to thank you that you have the future all worked out. You've even spelled it out in Revelation so that we know the outcome, which is a phenomenal blessing. But in the meantime, there are going to be some very difficult times. And God, just help every one of us to be filled with your peace and your joy and your love and your faith and your love, even for our enemies, so that we can be just like Jesus was when he walked this earth and all he could do was be feeding people and healing people and loving people and being the most beautiful example of what a Christian needs to be. And so, God, we just thank you for your word as you've revealed to us through Habakkuk and through Job and through these many examples. God, we just want to praise you forever and ever because we look forward to being with you for eternity and sitting there with you in your throne where we certainly do not deserve in any way, manner, shape, or form. But it's because of your grace that you have revealed these magnificent, unbelievable truths to us all. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.